You know, the past several months, we've been looking at miracles that Jesus performed, and we've been expecting miracles, right? And this morning, we're going to be shifting gears. We're still going to be looking at a miracle, but not one that Jesus necessarily performed, yet he was part of. You know, with Christmas being this week and all the things that go with it, and it's over, right? Some of y'all feel a sigh of relief because it is over. But you know, with Christmas being this week, I was just reading the accounts of Jesus' birth. And Matthew and Luke, they talk about it in both. And there was just some things that as I was reading the story, there were some things that were said about Jesus that caught my eye and got me thinking about the things that were said about him and how they related and how they still correlate today. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" The first thing that we see, this is the first that they say anything about Jesus. This is the first that it said about it in the Gospels at all, and this is what it says: he'll save the world. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a trustworthy saving. Everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all." John 3:16-17 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him." He was the ultimate sacrifice, never needing another sacrifice for our sins. No longer having to find the spotless lamb. He was the lamb that gave us hope. Without Jesus, there is no hope. There's no hope for man. There's no hope. There's no promise of eternal life. That was all lost. Genesis 3:22 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Look, the humans have become like us, knowing good and both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever.'" So Jesus came to give us hope because we were cut off from the tree and no longer given the opportunity to eat from the tree of life. And so Jesus came to give us that hope back. In the hopeless situations of life, he stepped in. He came to be the one that grafted us into the family. John 15:5 says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." When Jesus was here walking the earth, he began to give hope to hopeless situations. And we look at those miracles, the woman with the issue of blood. We've looked at them, right? The woman, she's exhausted all of her resources. She was hopeless. All the doctors had told her the same thing: "There's nothing more we can do for you." And she crawled through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment and was healed. I think about blind Bartimaeus. He was set on the road and he was crying out to Jesus. And the more that he cried out, the more they told him to be quiet, the louder he got. I think about the man at the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he had laid there. 38 years. For Jesus to come by and say, "Do you want to be healed?" "Nah, I'm good. I've just been laying here for nothing." We saw those things and we looked at those things, and he's still giving that same hope today. When the doctors say there's nothing more we can do, I know the master physician. I know the one that's still healing. They're still showing up. Genie, he's still showing up. He's still healing. He's still taking care of those situations that boggle our mind. When there's not enough money at the end of the month, I know my provider. When man says it's impossible, I know a very possible God that when he speaks, things happen. You may be facing a hopeless situation. I know a God that specializes in hopelessness. As we read on, we see a group of people that have come to see this newborn king. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." These men were considered wise by our standards even. We would use that they were learned men. They studied astrology enough to notice a star. I mean, I wouldn't, if I went out there and started looking, I wouldn't notice if it was a new star or not. It was a star. They studied it enough to know that they saw something different in the skies. Many believe that these men came from Babylon and were descendants of the wise men that Daniel was chief over. In Daniel 2:48, it says, "Then the king appointed Daniel to high position and gave him many valuable gifts, and he made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as the chief over all the wise men." And many believe that Daniel shared biblical prophecy with these men, who then passed it down through the generation, and that these were the descendants of those men that studied with Daniel. I was thinking about these wise men, though, and I was thinking about the wisdom that was needed, the knowledge that was needed. And I think that probably one of the things that I pray for the most in situations in everyday life is just wisdom. Because every situation is hinging on something different. And what I use for this situation is not necessarily what I need to use for this situation. And so I need the wisdom to know what to do next. James 1:5 says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." When I'm facing situations that seem hopeless, I'm asking for wisdom on how to take care of situations. There have been people who have talked about this star, right? And there was, a few years ago, it was a big, I mean, they talked about it a whole lot, that the Christmas star, what the wise men actually saw, was this moment when Jupiter and Saturn lined up and you could see them in the sky. The problem with that theory is that it only lasts for like 2 days. That doesn't fit the narrative. Because it says they saw it and they followed it to Bethlehem. And likely, because of what the scripture says, they hadn't been following it for just a couple days. They had been following it for months, most likely years at that point. This phenomenon that with Saturn and Jupiter doesn't last long enough for that. We don't know the specific length of time. The scripture doesn't record it. However, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him, and he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under." Based on that, and the wise men's report of the star, I would say that they'd been following it for a while. These men had come to visit Jesus, use wisdom, and more than just knowing that there was a new star. They said that they had come to worship the new king. They knew him to be the Messiah. Why? Because they learned it somehow. But not only that, in verse 12 it says, "When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country to by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." They moved in obedience. That alone was wisdom. You know, we would be a lot better off if we would act in obedience when the Lord speaks. A lot of the times, it's not that we don't do what God asks, it's that we delay it. And by delaying it, we're being disobedient. When we move over to Luke tells a little bit more. We've talked about it. Luke gives more details. He gives more of the whole picture. Verse 7 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night they were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." You know, a lot of times when we look at Luke's account, especially this passage, we talk about that there was no room in the inn, that they were in the stable, and that they put him in a feed trough, and all of the things that we talk about. Verse 7, though, it says, "She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." In this time period, mangers were very common around Bethlehem. Mangers were carved stones, carved in stone. They were depressions. They weren't the wooden feed troughs that we see in the nativity scenes. They were rock. They were concrete. They were found in the caves all around Bethlehem because Bethlehem was known for its sacrificial lambs, which had to be perfect and unblemished. And priests would place those newborn lambs in those stone mangers to prevent them from injuring themselves or being injured before their inspection of purity. And so they would put them in that manger. And these shepherds would know that. They would have known that. And when the angel told the shepherds they would find Jesus in a manger, the shepherds understood the sign and recognized him as a perfect Lamb of God, destined for sacrifice. They understood what was going to happen. In verse 15, it says, "When the angel returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that was happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" They had to see this. They knew what it represented and wanted to be a part. What did the angel tell them? "You're going to find it in a manger." Right? They knew what that represented. When you find out that something incredible is about to happen, don't you want to be a part of it? They were sitting there. The angels went back. They're like, "We ought to go look at this. We ought to check it out. If this is what he said, what the angel said, we need to go see it." But what else did the angel say to them? It said, "But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people.'" I've got hope because Jesus came. I got hope that I can get to the Father. I have hope because he died for my sins. But that gives me joy. Jesus being born brought great joy to all people. There's not many things in the world that bring joy like a baby being born. I don't know anyone who can stay mad when a baby is around. If they can, there's something bad wrong with them. Something about that brings joy to the house. In verse 42, it says, after the shepherds leave, they take Jesus on the eighth day to Jerusalem to be dedicated in the temple. And in verse 42 of chapter 1, it says, "In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are those.'" I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. I need to back up. The joy that came from the baby didn't happen when he was born. It didn't happen when Jesus was born. Elizabeth exclaimed in chapter 1, verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, that bless the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." There was joy before Jesus was even born. Even before Jesus was born, he began to bring joy to the people around him. He didn't stay a baby. He's still giving joy today to people. The promise of salvation, the hope of heaven, is wrapped in his joy. Our grief can become joy. When we're in sorrow because of loss, we can rejoice in the fact that there is hope of reuniting. Because of Jesus, we have joy of heaven. Jesus was born in order to die. Even in our darkest days, he was giving us joy for our grief. John 16:22 says, "So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy." No one. No one can rob you of that joy that he gives. They take Jesus to the temple on the eighth day, though, and Simeon meets them there. And in chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people.'" He is the light to reveal God to the nations. And he is the glory of your people Israel. He's the light. John chapter 8 verse 12 said, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Jesus is the true and complete revelation of God's light. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created and life brought light to everyone. The light shined in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent him a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who was the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Simeon saw Jesus as the light. John calls him the true light. And Jesus says, I am the light. He said in John 14:6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come through the Father except through me. He said, I am the light of the world. He himself provides the means of having a personal relationship with God. You may freely choose to accept or reject his message. Apart from the light of Christ, there is no other light by which we may see the truth and be saved. He removes spiritual darkness and deception by shining his light upon the path of God and by revealing the opportunity for salvation through faith in Jesus. With hope of salvation, with wisdom that surpasses understanding, with joy that washes away sorrow, all of these things point to the fact that he is the light. And with that understanding, he leaves us a gift. In John 14:27, he says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you as a gift, the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. John 16:33 says, I have told you that all this so that you may have peace in me here on earth. You will have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. There are some of you in this room that have truly been battling hell this year. You face trials, you face tribulation, you face death, you face sickness. You faced issues that make zero sense. There have been conversations that I've had in the last few weeks of people who are facing serious trials in this house. Some of us have allowed situations and circumstances to keep us out of the house. You've allowed these situations in turn to rob us of peace and joy. But today, the last Sunday of 2025, I say, I'm taking my joy back. I'm taking my peace back. Because Jesus didn't come to this earth. He didn't come here and do all of the miracles that he did and lay his life down for me to live in a troubled life. He came to give me peace, to give me joy. And when trials and tribulations come, and we know that they will because he said that they would, I have peace knowing that he's still in control. That no matter what comes my way, that no matter what situation or circumstance I find myself in, that no matter where I'm at, there's still peace and there's still joy. It's still available. Some of you have battled all year. Some of you have battled all month. Some of you have battled just the last couple weeks. But I want to tell you that there's peace this morning. And there's joy to be had if you allow him to. Ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Lord, I just thank you for today. I thank you for coming to this earth for us, God. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for hope. I thank you for joy. I thank you for wisdom. But more than anything, God, I thank you for peace. peace that washes over us. Peace that comes when nothing makes sense. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you just begin to move in this place today. Maybe you're in here. Maybe you're in here and you found yourself in a situation or circumstance that you need peace. Maybe you found yourself in a situation or circumstance that you need joy today. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. If you need peace and you need joy, I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're in a situation that you need wisdom. I want to invite you to come. If you don't want to come alone, grab the person next to you. Don't miss it today. We all find ourselves in situations that we need peace and joy. We all find ourselves in situations that we need wisdom. Don't let pride keep you. Some of you have battled way too long. Let him today move inside of you. Lord, I thank you for the ones that responded. And Lord, I pray that you just move in this house, God. I pray that you touch, God. I pray that no person leaves this place the way they came in. But Lord, that we leave this place with joy and peace and wisdom. Lord, I pray that you just move. If you feel led to come and pray at this altar, feel free to do so. If you feel led to come and pray for the ones that are here, feel free to do so.